So as we all know, we are on this journey of looking at what Jesus did in the 3.5 years of his ministry. And I was thinking, you know, I'm over 60 years old, and what have I done with my life compared to Jesus 3.5 years? I hope it really makes us wake up and listen, take every advantage of the time that we have. And we are looking at how Jesus, you know, ministered in his 3.5 years, and what does it mean for us? And more importantly, how can we actually learn from this? So we have looked at basically this is the scripture over here that we want to emulate. Saying, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered from you, leaving an example. He lived an example for us, right? So that we might follow in his footsteps. Why? So that we can have abundant life. God promises us that. Right? And this is amazing when we think. So we look at the journey when Jesus was called, he was unknown, and then, you know, when he started to do his ministries, there were a lot of oppositions. Of course, there were people who supported him. And then he kind of like became well-known and famous. People were following him because he was feeding 5,000. Sometimes we just fail to understand the impact of this. Do you know a town like Cana or Capernaum? You know the total population of Capernaum? 1,000, and he fed 5,000. It's almost like, someone comes here and feed the whole of Penang and Pera and Kedah, and so on. Imagine, that's why Jesus had to bring them to the field, because the town could not contain them. So now he becomes well-known and so on. And then, but the whole purpose of all of this is that there is an end goal, a mission for Jesus. And today we're going to look at that. So today we're going to look at how all of this so that Jesus comes to this place that we all need to understand more deeply, right? We want to look at his journey to the cross and why it matters to us. The anchor verse that we're going to be reading and we're going to go through this is from Mark chapter 15, verse 30 to 39. Why don't we just commit this time to the Lord? Father, we thank you indeed for your word, more importantly for your son, for who you are. You have sent him to us so that we all can have eternal life, so that our sins are being forgiven and his redeemers and atoned for us so that we can come back into your presence. Father, today as we look at the steps of Jesus going to the cross, open our eyes, open our ears and open our hearts so that we can hear from you, Lord, not a speaker, but from you, the word of truth, the word of life that will set us free and give us that purpose and meaning in our life, Lord. And we are able to claim the abundant life that you have promised to each and every one of us, and we believe it with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start off by showing you here a map. How Jesus, you know, most of the time Jesus' headquarters was in Capernaum. So he spends most of the time there doing a lot of ministry. But now, almost like a few months before he goes to the cross, he now ventures on his last journey. And he knows this is the journey he will never come back. I wonder sometimes, if you know that this is going to be the end of our journey on earth, what goes through your mind? What goes through your heart? But this is what he has started to venture down. Actually, he wanted to go to Samaria, but he had opposition. So then he had to go detour and so on. And there's so many verses in the Bible that can tell us what has happened. And of course, the whole main thing is that he wants to go into, you know, Jerusalem, where he will be tried on false charges and he will be hanged on the cross to die for us. In fact, from here, this is his last week, Jericho to Jerusalem, where he comes on a donkey on his last day and so on. All of these are prophesied in the Bible, right? So basically, all of this leads to this culmination, this climax, right? This end. The meaning of Jesus' ministry is to go to the cross. So sometimes we take this so lightly, and me too, until I spend this whole week looking at what is the meaning behind this cross, and it really makes me come to realize that a lot of times we take it for granted. Do you know that when we look at the cross today, we say, oh, it's so cute, you know, because this kind of accessories and so on. So basically, we see that when we look at crosses, it's like, oh, something to remind us of what Christ has done and so on. Let me tell you this. If we want to take on the verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, and it really, let's park our time, a little bit time here to say, you know what Paul said? For I've decided to know nothing While I was with you, accept this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he's not talking about, hey, let's talk about Jesus, you know, born in Nazareth and so on. It's wonderful. Let's talk about all His ministry and so on. But this is one thing. Wow. I think we should take it seriously. What is Paul saying? And actually, it's so true, you know. All of this thing, His birth, His ministry, is so that He can come to the cross to be able to complete the task that has been sent for His journey on earth over here. And if you look at the Bible, in the Old Testament, overall, there are over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament of the New Testament that was fulfilled. Out of this 500, 300 of these talks about Christ coming, every aspect. And 56 of these 300 talks about just 24 hours, how He was crucified between two thieves and so on. I wish we had time to go through all of this, right? Just looking at how He entered the city of Jerusalem and so on. All of these amazing things that we can learn. And even the trial, why didn't He say anything to Pontius Pilate? Why did Pontius Pilate, you know, give in to one? And how He was flogged and tortured and so on. We have no time for that. We just want to take the journey where He has done all of this. We only got half an hour. I was told by my wife, one of my biggest struggles was how to cut down to half an hour. Because there's so much, you know, that the Word of God wants to tell us. So I want to just take on a journey or looking at and the other thing, why Paul is saying all of this. This is such an oxymoron, you know. While he says the most important thing that I must understand is Christ and crucifixion on the cross. And yet during those times, today we look at it as nothing, but during those times, the punishment by cross is so bad. It is such a curse. Nobody talks about it. Even it's taboo. It's like political, right? We can't talk about these things over dinner table because it's really bad. And by the way, this is one of the most disgusting kind of punishment ever. Do you know that today? If I don't like someone, we are like little kids, right? Sometimes I think, you go to hell. Right? Today is like, you go to hell. Those days, you don't say go to hell. Hang on the cross. You know, be a block. Because it's so bad. But we take it for granted. Right? One of the most frightful, inhumane form, and it was actually created by the Persians. If you look at the cross, there are many shapes and so on, right? The T one is the Roman cross. So it started by the Persians and then used by Greeks. Alexander the Great, you know, actually, you know, crucified thousands of his prisoners and so on. And then, of course, the Romans perfected it. The Romans perfected it. And very interesting that, you know, even though the Romans used this on all the convicts and people who have done really bad things, but they have a law that protects the Romans from being crucified. This is how bad the cross is, right? And very interesting. You take note, right? That for the Jews, if we want to punish someone to death, we don't send them to the cross, correct? We stone them or we behead them. So this is very unknown to the Jewish community. And by the way, when Jesus was betrayed, it was not to the Roman. The Roman guards did not come and capture him. It was the temple guards, the Jewish people themselves, that sold them and hand them over because they don't have the power to kill someone. So they had to cook up some charges in the Sanhedrin, but temple guards bring and then hand them over to the Roman. That's why he got punished under the Roman law. Because in the Jewish law, he would be stoned to death. Then all of his prophecies will not come through. Imagine all of his secrets. The key that is in the Old Testament, and we are invisible to it. You know, that's why the amazing power of God's Word, that no matter how long we live, each time you read, there's always life that can change our understanding of who God is, right? So can you see that? It is only for the worst of the worst of them, especially for the Romans. They don't want people to rise up against them, people who are against them, rebels and so on, to be sent to the cross as a display, right? So many things we can talk about it. That's why I said just now, there is a law passed by the Roman authorities that protects the Romans themselves from being crucified. This is how bad it is. So think about this. Some people say that the gospel, the Bible is made up by men. How can anybody make up a fake story like that to be so stupid? You know, this is the worst of the crime, and say, who is my God? Oh, my God is the one who went to the cross and died on the cross. Wow. Nobody will follow a religion like that. And worst of all of the testimony of Jesus going to the cross, resurrected and so on, was conveyed by women. Do you know that women in those days, they don't have the right to stand as a witness? Right? If let's say, for example, there was a robbery and so on, I said, let's call April Lee. Whatever April Lee is not valid. Yeah. And yet, all of this. So it cannot be. It cannot be that such an incident of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, came on earth, walked through on earth for 3.5 years and performed all these miracles that even amaze the people who do not believe in God. And for it to end up on the cross to die the worst death. But the good news is that he resurrected. So that's why today we want to understand the significance of this journey. So let's look at the passage, right? The passage of the what are some of the things that took place and what does that mean for us? So this passage of scripture, actually, the anchor verse here is Mark 15:33-39. So we're going to go step by step and look at what is the implication, what's the meaning, why it has to happen like that. And by the way, why is crucified so? So Mark 13, this is already... Jesus having tried, Pontius Pilate asked so many times, what is your sin? And he refused to answer. Because you know why? It is not the authorities that sentence him. Because he chose to be sentenced. If he argued, maybe Pontius Pilate say, okay, fine, you're free. Wow, we all die. Right? So Jesus is quiet and just go. Right? And so this is after he is flogged and so on. I tell you, I'm so glad that I'm not preaching the part where he was flogged, because I don't think I can, you know, we'll cry. We'll cry just think that amount of torture. His face was unrecognizable and so on. This is how bad it is. And then he has to carry the cross. By the way, very interesting. They carry the cross. People see the picture of him carrying the whole cross. It's only just the horizontal bar. Only the horizontal bar to him carry. And he has no strength. He's not very far, you know, a few hundred meters, right? But he collapsed, and that's why someone has to force, that one cannot force again, Simon to actually bring up. But it was that one. All of these things, so now he's already nailed to the cross. And the Bible says very clearly, you can look up before Mark 15:33. It very clearly, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was nailed to the cross. And this is already, he's on the cross. And when the 6th hour is 12. 12 noon, right? So he has been on the cross for 3 hours. And at 12 noon, when it's supposed to be bright light, when the 6th hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. That means all of a sudden, the entire place got dark for 3 hours. 3 hours. And sometimes you think, what does that mean? Does it mean that God has left earth and so on? Does it mean that Satan is coming over? Actually, it's not. Because we always see that God as a picture of light and so on. But do you know, God is holy, but he is also a judge. He is holy and he is also love. Right? Okay, I got the wrong one. God is love, right, and grace, but he's also holy. Which means he can't say, like, okay, never mind, I love you so much, whatever you do, boleh. Right? No, light and darkness cannot mix. Mathematically, physics cannot. One more about spiritual law. It's almost like switch out the light now and turn on light. The darkness cannot say, I don't want to go. And I tell you, I've been working with a group of people in KL. They are blind. It is amazing, guy, Stephen Chan. You can Google him. He speaks on TED and so on. He was in one of my class a few years ago. After the class, he said, hey, Casey, can you be my coach and so on? I don't even know what he did. But when I look at his background, then he got blind at the age of 45. He's a businessman, but instead of blaming, complaining, but he's a Christian, by the way, he started an organization that helped all the disabled people, you know? So he has this setup where it's dialogue in the dark, helping people to understand. And I tell you, sometimes you think that just close the eyes, the blind, please go and join this one. Because when I go in there, the moment they bring you into the room and it's dark, you know, there's no light. You go in there, the sense is so different. Because you close your eyes now, you know you're in a room. But you go inside there because you're led by this guy to go in, right? It's pitch black. So it's your senses, it's not just only your eyes. You even the space, you don't know where you are. You hear noises and so on, but you don't know. You get afraid because you don't know what you're going to step into. And of course, after we come out half an hour and then we this and debrief, and we think, right, that this is only half an hour and we feel so lost. And by the way, the Bible tells us that hell is not just fire, it's also darkness. And that gives you a small glimpse, you know, that you are in a total eternity. You can't see anything. You don't know how much space there. You put a hand in your hand, get eaten by a monster. What? But yeah, we don't know. That is how scary. But this is what happened. So why is the Bible telling us that darkness come across? If we look at other parts of the Bible. Now, remember in the time of the Egyptians. See, then the Lord, this is from Exodus, the plagues that God has put upon the Pharaoh to let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there might be darkness over the land of Egypt and the darkness to be felt. Felt. I know what it means. Darkness not only, I don't see. You feel like, oh my goodness. The sense is like, where am I? Very scary. I tell you, you can never emulate that. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. What does it mean when darkness comes across? It means God is actually meting out his judgment. When people go against God, when there's sin, when there's disobedience, there must be judgment. And this is what happened to Jesus. Instead of us, because we sin against God, we should be judged in an eternal judgment. But Jesus came on the cross so that you and I don't have to be judged. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad. You know? Imagine we at the end of our life, we all will have, we come before God and said, hey, have you been saved? Right? Have your sins been cleansed? If we don't have that, we'll be this internal there forever. I cannot even imagine it. You can't die. You can't die. You can't, at least now, I want to die, but you can't die. And over here, you can say, in Joel, this is talking about the last days. In the end is the day of the Lord. That means when Jesus Christ comes back, there is going to be a judgment. So I'm so glad that all of us are already redeemed, saved by God. Because or else, then this is what happened, right? The earthquakes. And in other passages of the gospel, when they describe about Jesus going on the cross, after the 3 hours of darkness, there was an earthquake and even the tombs opened up and people got resurrected and walked alive like a zombie. That's how they get all their ideas for movies, huh? Right? So this is what happened. So, and again, the prophecy that tells us, yet it was the Lord's will. It's not Jesus saying, oh, I'm forced to go. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And make his life an offering for sin, so that his offspring, you and I, can prolong his days, and so that the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So that we all can have that peace of God. We can make that peace with God. So if we look at that, and let me continue. Right? Okay. So verse 33 says that there was darkness on, and then verse 34, this is the ninth hour. That means after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means that, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was there. But because Jesus took on the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, all of this for 3 hours, that judgment, all of our sins, so that we don't have to be judged. And this is why he says that God, even though God was there, God has to turn away his eyes because he is holy. For that 3 hours when he was judged, God says, I cannot be in communion with you. All of the entire gospel, you look at Jesus, we say that, my Father, I do the things through my Father and I are one. But at this time, that's why he has never experienced this broken communion with his Father. That's why he says, why have you forsaken me? But this is what is needed so that you and I do not have to face that judgment from God. So the first thing that the cross did for us is that, you know, it provides a place for God to be able to be holy and just and still to be able to love us. Because we must be judged for the sins that they've committed. And that's why he was able to allow the cross to be a platform where he could work out his judgment without us taking the brunt of that pain and so on. So let's continue. And then after verse 34, 35, 36. So this is the part that actually describes the state of thinking of the people around. Remember, these are the people who are there. Some people are Jews, some people are religious teachers and so on. And all those people have the access to the Old Testament that describes all of these things that is going to happen to the Messiah. And yet they don't remember. Maybe because the shock of seeing their Savior on the cross, which is unheard of. It's almost like, you know, God comes from a UFO or something like that. It's like something that rocks our understanding of reality, that they forgot about all this one. So this is actually an indication to say that sometimes God can be right in front of us. Sometimes the purposes of God works out in front of us, and yet we don't recognize Him. We don't recognize Him. This is a problem with human beings, you know. We are so stuck in the ways that we think how God should work. And when God answers our prayer in the way that we don't expect, we don't see as God. And this is what happens. And some of the bystanders hearing. So when Jesus says, you know, why have you forsaken me? You know what these people try to do? They're trying to prolong Him dying. Oh, you have more wine, right? You know why? Behold, He's calling Elijah. He's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. He said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him. So, will we be people like that when God works and moves and we completely unaware? What's the problem? Because we lack the understanding of who God is. That's why I love where we are at in our church, where we talk about, you know, learning the Word of God. I like the series that we do so that we expound more and more. So that, you know, when the time comes, here's the thing. Human beings, we are emotional people. When things rock us, we suddenly forget the truth. So the only way for us to be able to secure this kind of ups and downs in our lives is to have the foundation. That's why the Bible says, build your house on a rock. Because when you understand who God is, when you experience as old as we are, now we sing God now, then whatever happens, we feel we are not rock. We are not swayed to and fro. So here is the reminder that all of us, we need to seek, you know, the Word of God and so on. So this is what happens over here. And then let's continue. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. So this is the end of His judgment. 3 hours. Now it's 3 p.m. And the sky is coming up again. And of course, in other passages of scripture, there was an earthquake and the earth shook and the tombs broke open and so on. But this is where Jesus says, utter a loud cry and breathe his last. So that's why it's a loud cry. He did not die because he cannot breathe. He died because he chose to give up his life. That's why even at the end, it's like the Greek word actually is like megaphone. You know, loud cry and, you know, breathe his last. And in other passages of scriptures, and, you know, Jesus actually spoke out loud and said that it is finished. It's done. And the word finish, if you look at the Greek word, it's teletestai. Sorry. Today my Greek tongue is not here. I forgot to take Greek coffee. So tetelestai. All right. And it says that it's paid in full, because in those days, if you pay taxes, right? And you pay taxes, remember those people who don't pay tax, they get jailed. It's not a very serious crime. Not on the cross, but, you know, serious, right? So they are very, very careful that the moment you pay a tax, they're stamped. And this is it. So what does that mean for us? Now, we already had the judgment of God taken by Jesus. Why is this debt paid in full? To understand that, we have to look at the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because in Genesis 3, remember God created the earth and all the things. And then, of course, there's, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, Adam and Eve, you know, disobey God and so on. And what did God do? So the Lord banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work on the ground from which he had been taken. That's why on our earth today, work is a toil. Unless you know what God has called you to do, then it won't be a toil. Then it will be having fun working God. Whatever it is, not necessarily serving in the church. Yes, some people work in the church. Pastor become a full-time minister, right? But for those of you, you are in a school, you're a housewife and so on. If you know what God has asked you to do, then it won't be a toil. And that's why we need to understand that. The foundation of all this one, we must center back to understand what the cross purpose and meaning and impact in our lives. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And can you see, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword flashing, this one, back and forth to guard the way. That means now Adam and Eve and the rest of us, we have no chance to enter into the Garden of Eden, which is the presence of God. Yes, the penalty of sin is death. But that penalty has been already absolved by Jesus. But now we have a problem. We are not able to enter. And that's why this debt must be. And this is where we see, you know, the atonement, right? So, breathe is last. This is where we are atoned. So now because of this, right? Because of this, we are able to enter back into the garden of Eden, into the presence of God. So the second thing that the cross has done for us is that it atones us. It justifies us so that we can now be able. Because remember, first of all, we have sinned, so we have been penalized. The penalty is no longer on us. But now that we don't have to die, but our soul has been tainted with our sin. So now this process of us, we want to continue to be in the presence of God so that we can bit by bit being purified and sanctified. So there's the second thing. We no longer owe and debt. We will no longer be punished by death, but internal damage. Secondly, we no longer owe God anything because of Jesus Christ. Right? And we continue. And in verse 38 it says that, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So it's not human being. By the way, let me show you the temple. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, this was the second temple. The first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then remember Zerubbabel and so on. So then this was the temple that you're going to look at, and the Haggai and all the book talks about rebuilding of the temple. And King Herod. Now, King Herod, remember, this is a Roman colony. So King Herod was placed by the Roman authorities to just get everyone happy. So he wanted to pander to the Jews. That's why King Herod actually beautified this temple, huge temple. Look at that. Amazing, right? Outer court, holies, you know, and inside here, can you see? This is the, so all this is external outside where you can do all the sacrifice and so on. Women are here, Sanhedrin. Now, this is the temple. This is the temple. And let me have a zoom in to show the temple. All right. So can you see? This is the zoom in, right? Huge. And can you see in the temple? There is this holy place. Not everyone can go in, huh? Right? I don't feel I'm holy enough to go in. But more importantly, inside here is the Holy of Holy. Only the chief priest can go in. Once a year. Oh, with fear and trembling. Apparently the story goes that they have to hang a bell, tie a rope, and then they just hear from outside. So the veil is very thick, you know. Well, I think Holy Holy is calling. So, you know, when you have the you're going to look at the veil, it's like, it's purple, it's blue, weave, three layers weave, 4-inch thick, 4-inch thick. You try to tear this one, 1-inch thick, you can't tear. Right? And so this 4-inch, and once a year, the high priest will go in and sprinkle blood and so on to purify. Right? And so now the veil is torn. Interesting, from top to bottom. So it's not a work of man, right? So what does that signify? So over here, can you see? This is how big it is. By the way, I think it's 60 by 60 foot and 4-inch thick. Amazing. And it was torn. Not special effect, huh? Right? It was torn from the top. And what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Right? What is the meaning of this? And it says in Hebrews, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, it's because of the blood that was shed, we now have direct access with God. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is the curtain, you see, that through His flesh when He was nailed to the cross. And since we have this great, great priest over the house of God, now Jesus is our high priest. So that's why when we go in with Jesus, in the name of Jesus, when we receive what is done for us, then we have this access, right? Now, you know, we have a full assurance with confidence. So which means, friends, brothers, sisters, you don't have to say, oh, God is so far away. Oh, you know, no matter what we've done, if we are willing to be crucified with Christ, we can always enter into God's presence and say, God, I'm troubled. God, I need help. God, I need guidance. God, I don't know what to do. Even that, God, I'm angry. We have that ability. We don't need to go through all these traditions and steps and so on. We can. So basically, when the temple veil was broken, what the work of the cross done is not only to provide for us that atonement, not to spare us from the judgment, but now is given an open access to God Himself. And let me tell you this, that temple that I showed you earlier, 40 years after this, it was destroyed. But you know, this one single event completely transformed the entire tradition of the Jewish faith. Because all of this, sacrifice a lamb and all this one, sprinkling the blood, all of this becomes meaningless because of one thing that Jesus did by going to the cross. That one act. Now you understand why such significance of this one little event that Christ went to the cross and died willingly for us. It's done so many things for us until today. There's a great impact that we can access God, right? And, right, finally, in verse 39, and then the centurion. You see, there's the women, there's the religious teachers, and there was this centurion. He heard everything. He saw all the fake hearing and so on. And the centurion who stood facing him saw that in the way he breathed his last. You know what this guy said? Truly, this man was the Son of God. And I tell you, not only this, the cross gave us an open access to God directly, but it actually opened access to everyone in the land. Gentile, Jews, Greeks, you know, you name it. Because before, it was just a Jewish faith. But now it's open to all. So imagine one little event on the cross that it has given us, right? So basically, the cross, the death on the cross, drew everyone into the kingdom of God. So that means no matter who you are, what background. And it's really interesting. Now, the real meaning of grace is this. You look around the cross. The women, I told you, they are marginalized. Nobody cares about them. The centurion, a Gentile. And remember, there was Nicodemus. There was Joseph of Arimathea. You can read later on how he went and took the body. So these were the insiders. These were the teachers of the law. And yet Jesus said to all of you, you need my blood to be born again. Period. Start from zero. Joseph and Nicodemus can say, hey, sir, can we have a negotiation? Yeah, nah, the Gentile and the idiot over there, all these people, they are very sinful people. Me, my entire life, I've studied the scripture. You know, I've been in one. I know all the Pentateuch, the Torah, and all so on. Can we not start not from zero? Can we start from a toddler and so on? Shut up. And I think that's so important for us to remember, you know, today. If we have that problem as human beings. Oh, I've been Christian 30 years. You only 1 year. Hey, bro, sometimes your 30-year Christian is 1 year Christian 30 times because you don't change. Yeah. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The problem with our walk with God is that sometimes we compare too much. Not only people outside the world, but also inside. You know, we tend to judge. We can't help it. That's our old nature. That's why this amazing story tells us that, hey, Casey, April, Pastor, you know what? All of us, we are all sinners. Yes, we are different in our calling. Some of us are called to be businessmen. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be housewives. Some are called to be pastors. It doesn't matter. But each one of us, no matter what we do, at the end of the day, we must come back to the cross and say, God, thank you. If not for you, I won't be here. Period. That's why I love that we have in our church, every month we have this Holy Communion. So that for us to remember the power of the cross, because we have taken it too lightly. To us, it's just a historical one. Jesus is so cute, you know, up there, right? But that's it. We did not realize the power and the significance, and all of us. By the way, why did Paul put so much emphasis into this? I want to know nothing except the cross of Christ. Because there is power and wisdom. I know I'm running out of time now, right? Work of cross, you see, judgment, atonement, access, and draw all near. And beyond that, I don't have time to talk about it. You, for the benefit of the what Christ did on the cross, and when we come into that communion with Him, we have the peace of God, the purpose of God, the presence of God, and also the people of God. We have a community. There's just so much for us to be able to be thankful because of that one event of Jesus' footsteps going to the cross. So how can we experience? Why do I say this? Because in 1 Corinthians, remember, Paul says that, I want to have nothing except to know Christ and crucified. You know what it says? For the word of the cross is folly. Right? It's foolish. It's bodo, you know, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs, because Jews say, hey, where is evidence? God's miracle is on. But power. And Greek seeks wisdom. Greek is very philosophical. But it says that we preach Christ crucified, period. Because the true message of Christ crucified has got power and wisdom. What do you mean by this? When we accept Jesus' death on the cross and the sacrifice, we have power over sin and death. That's the biggest fear all of us. No matter how famous Elon Musk, Tiger Woods and so on, at the end of the day, you have to die. And all of us are afraid. But can you imagine, it is because of the cross that we have now no fear over death. Because God has given us eternal life. And the wisdom, what's the wisdom? People are looking for peace, looking for purpose and meaning. And unless we know who we are, there will always be emptiness. So that's why it's amazing, right? That little scripture. So I want to close off by just looking at our response. Three things we must do. If we understand that, the significance of the cross, what is we must do? First of all, we must change our head, no, our thinking, right? Our identity. Think of yourself that no matter how famous, how successful, what role we play, it doesn't matter. And don't compare with each other. Some of us are called to address the businessmen. Some of us are called to reach out to the very poor and so on. But let me tell you this. The value of every soul that is being saved is the same. The problem with us is that, oh, I must go and mix with a politician because we save one politician, you got stars. No, it's exactly the same. So that's why you and I must understand and realize that it doesn't matter who we are, where we are, and so on. Because we always wish for somewhere else. That's when our walk with God gets stunted, right? So the first thing is that we all must recognize that we all are sinners. We all are saved by grace, period. No matter what we have done or what. And the good news is, do not be condemned. Because no matter what, you can achieve a lot. Don't be too proud. You feel that you've messed up your life, doesn't matter. God gives an equal chance. There's no need for us to feel pride or condemnation. That's the beauty of what. So the danger is that if we deny the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, we actually close out the grace of God, the power of the cross, and the wisdom in our life. And no matter, we get so confused and so on. So 1 John 2:22 says, who's a liar? But he who denies Jesus Christ. No wonder we go about our life. I tell you, I've met a lot of people, very successful people. I can tell you, there's still always thing that is missing in their heart. They can be very rich, but they don't know the meaning of life. So I'm going to move on now. And, okay. Gauguin, right? Do you know that we look at Mona Lisa and so on, but the world's most expensive painting is a painting by Gauguin, Will You Marry Me? 300 million. But this guy, Gauguin, you think already he's so refined, so sophisticated, he knows so many things and so on. He, before he died, he painted one big painting, the biggest painting, which is now in the Boston Museum of Arts. And take a look. At the white very top here, this is very interesting because usually painters just only sign their name. But this is one painting where he has three questions written. He's a French artist, right? Anyone know French here? Okay, don't know, then I can goring. Duvenanu. Kusamanu. U alanu. Yeah, go and check it out. I practiced last night. Duvenanu. Where do we come from? Imagine this artist. Such richness is like, before he dies, this question he's asking. Kusamanu. Who are we? Who are we? Why, who are you? Right? And finally, U alanu, where are we going? Isn't this the thing that all of us are seeking in our lives? We want to know what it is. And not only is artists, even today, in the technology, we've got so much, we've got ChatGPT, we've got so many things, and yet you can see people are lost at this person, thinking that she's an elf, and then, yeah, and wait, there's some more, right? There's a wolf, okay, you are what, right? There's a wolf and there's a cat man. No, let me tell you this. I want to be very clear. Sometimes we look at it and say, look, we are not making a judgment over here. The only reason why they are lost is because they don't know Christ. So let's not be so proud and say, oh, these people are there. No, it's actually, if you feel sad and compassion. Do you know this cat man? He actually died 1 year after this. So imagine you are searching your identity, who you are, what do I want to be in life? And we keep searching, no matter what we try to do on our external, the change must come from internal. That's why the power of the cross is the starting of everything. So number one, number two, once we understand who we are, identify, now is our personal choice. Now what do you do? What do you do? Because a lot of times we know intellectually, but our heart, we don't want to do anything. So that's why the second part is that we must take that decision. We must make that choice, right? And it's a personal choice. It's not about, oh, Miyuk, that sermon fantastic. Lah. I know the right person. Lah. April should listen to this. We're always good in that, isn't it? This is your personal journey. Please go and look around. That's why the passage in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That means if you believe Jesus died on the cross for you and you accept him, you must also be crucified in Christ. That means your old person. That means almost like a marriage. Right? Have you ever seen a marriage where after sign marriage already? Name legally is married, but I still live as a bachelor. How can it be? No wonder we don't have the power and the wisdom of the cross. Because name is that I love you, Jesus, I accept you, your mind is on, but we don't want to be crucified daily. Why? Because of our broken nature, in our body we have three parts: our spirit, our soul, which is our thinking and our feeling, and our body. Do you know our body is only a covering to carry our soul? Right? You can cut somebody's hands off, that person is still the same, you know? Right? You don't come here, oh, Joe has turned to Jane. No. Right? No matter what happened to the physical body, the person is still there. So here's the thing. Our body is to carry our soul. But the problem with our soul is that we're born in a broken world. Our soul is being distorted by the ways of the world. That's why it must be crucified to Christ. So no wonder sometimes marriages, you see how marriage is even more challenging? Because two individuals come together and then they try to impose their old past, their own old pathways on the other person and do like that. No wonder marriage cannot work unless we have God in it. So when we have God in it, God is the center. Shut up. Because I have no right to tell you how to live your life as a wife. Because it is your responsibility, your personal responsibility, for you to align your values and standard with God. I do that with God, you do that with God, and the marriage will be happily ever after. But most of us, you see, even with the perfect partner, God, we have a lot of excuse. Oh, I've eaten more salt than you eat rice. Okay, shut up. No. Remember, go back to the identity of Christ. Every one of us are saved by grace. Period. You know? So, which is why, can you see over here, I do not nullify. Do not nullify. Right? Do not nullify the grace of God in verse 21, but okay, I'm going to skip that. And I like this Galatians 6:4. Really powerful reflection for all of us. Don't compare with others. He says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. That's why. Know what God has called you to do. Then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't say, I did more than you and so on. Right? Don't compare yourself with others. Each of us must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can do with your life. I think this is such a powerful reminder for all of us. Each one of you, you are unique in your way. Don't compare each other. Oh, Jude is so good at playing drum. I'm so jealous and so on. That's not your ministry. Do what you've been called to do. And each of us, when we do what we do, that's how we grow. And by the way, that's why we don't have to feel condemned. I know some of us feel, wow, I wish like that. I keep failing. It doesn't matter. Just ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Every day, each day, day by day, being faithful, and that's all that's needed. And you're too proud. Also, as God, I'm so thankful that you got me to be so successful. What should I do next? I think that's how God wants us to grow. And finally, when we get our hearts right, finally, it's our behavior. Right? That means we daily take up the cross. Because whatever it is, whenever God says something, we just have to agree. Period. Now, with that, I'm going to close now. Okay, so therefore, the heart, the head, that means our thinking, our heart and our hands, actually is what? Your right belief, belong, and become. That's why you come to every nation. It's true. What do you believe in? Are you finding belong your heart, belong part of a group that grows? And finally, you as you do daily, you become the person that God wants for us. See the power and the wisdom of the cross. Let us bow our heads as we pray. I am going to ask, I think I've spoken enough, so I'm going to ask Pastor to come. Come on, let's close our eyes and bow our heads and say, God, really, thank you, Lord, for this short insight into your word. The word that reveals itself to be a cross that is a power and wisdom that we all need, all of us. So, Father, as we spend some time now to ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, Lord, reveal to us areas where we need to adjust. Whether in the way we think about ourselves, we think about you, our identity, you, who we are, what is it we want to do, or our choices. Lord, are some of us resisting with what you've called us to do and our actions?